pray for God's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for allowing us to gather together again on this day which You have made. We ask for Your blessing upon the reading and the proclamation of Your Word. We ask that You would speak to us, that You would remind us of who You are, and that You would remind us of who we are as well. Father, may Your Word sanctify us, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn first of all to our New Testament reading, Romans chapter 15, verses 7 through 13. Romans 15, verses 7 to 13, hear God's Word. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." And again Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope." Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now to our Old Testament reading, Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32, and we'll be focusing on verses 23 through 52. However, I'll read all of the Song of Moses, so we'll actually start our reading in Deuteronomy 31, the last verse, and then reading all of Deuteronomy 32. So again, hear God's Word. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is He. They have corrupted themselves. They are not His children because of their blemish. A perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is He not your Father who bought you? Has He not made you and established you? Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the place of His inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign god with him. He made him ride in the heights of the earth. that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle and milk of the flock, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats, with the choicest wheat, and you drank wine, the blood of the grapes. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat. You grew thick. You are obese. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God, to gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful, and have forgotten the God who fathered you. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap disasters on them. I will spend my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. I will also send against them the teeth of beasts, with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword shall destroy outside. There shall be terror within for the young man and virgin, the nursing child with the man of gray hairs. I would have said, I will dash them in pieces. I will make the memory of them to cease from among men, had I not feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversary should misunderstand, lest they should say, our hand is high, and it is not the Lord who has done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How could one chase a thousand and two put 10,000 to flight, unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them? For their rock is not like our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras. Is this not laid up in store with me, sealed up among my treasures? Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is no one remaining, bond or free. He will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise and help you and be your refuge. Now see that I am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. For I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I whet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. And he will provide atonement for his land and his people. So Moses came with Joshua the son of Nun and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life, and by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. Then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up this mountain of the Abiram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there, into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. May He add His blessing to it. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the last time, 2 weeks ago, we began looking at the Song of Moses, and what we saw was a faithful God and a faithless people. It began with an introduction which praises God and calls others to praise Him. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. God is faithful, and God is perfect. And then in contrast to the greatness and faithfulness of God, the psalm moved on to give a brief statement of Israel's faithlessness. God's people have corrupted themselves and have not behaved as His children. They've been utterly foolish and unwise. Like God's people today. But what makes the sin of God's people all the more heinous is that our sin, brothers and sisters, is always against or in contrast to the complete and utter faithfulness of God. And so the next verses, 7 to 14, and the song went on to recall the faithfulness of the Lord. Out of all the people on the earth, He has made Israel, He's made His church His inheritance. He encircled and protected them in the desert. He instructed them. He raised them up on wings like eagles. He provided for them with the great blessing in the promised land. God was completely faithful and amazingly gracious to His people. Yet the faithfulness and mercy of God did not or would not persuade the Israelites to remain faithful to their faithful God. verses 15 to 18 go on to further describe the faithlessness of God's people. They were not mindful, would not be mindful of the God who fathered them, the one who brought them out of the wilderness. They would forsake the Lord and His covenant. And how did God respond to this? In the song, well, they provoked God to jealousy with their worship of what was not God, and now God would provoke them to jealousy by what was not a nation or what was not His nation. As we'll see in the verses that we're going to look at today, this was fulfilled in nations like Assyria and Babylon that God would raise up against His people to punish them. But also, there's a further fulfillment in the extension of the gospel to the Gentiles. As Paul said in Romans 10, "But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation." Well, today we'll pick up where we left off in the song last time and look at four things this morning. First of all, the curses of the covenant in verses 23 through 27. Israel's enemies as judges, verses 28 to 33. God's mercy promised, verses 34 to 43. And then finally, Moses' impending death in the final verses of the chapter. But I want to say one more thing by way of introduction before we actually begin. Remember that what we're looking at here is a song. And all of these words that we're looking at were to be sung by the Israelites. In other words, this is to testify against them, but how is it going to testify against them? They're going to have to take those very words on their mouth, and when they sing this song, what would they be doing? It wouldn't just be the one reading the law testifying against them. They would be speaking they'd be testifying against themselves as they sung this song. And another reason why we have this given in a song is because songs have a way of sticking in our mind. It's easy to remember these points. And so not just the law to testify against them, God gives them this song. We ended last time seeing that God would provoke His people to jealousy with another nation. Let's begin looking at the curses of the covenant that would come upon them. The judgment is first described in general terms, verse 23. I will heap disasters on them. I will spend my arrows on them. God's not going to bring just a couple of disasters upon them because of their faithlessness. God says, I'm going to heap these disasters on them. I'm going to spend my arrows on them. The trials that the Israelites would go through would be heaping. And it would come from who? Ultimately, not from the nations, not from the Assyrians, not from the Babylonians. God says what? I am going to heap the disasters upon them. I will send my arrows. These won't be accidents. These won't be things outside of God's control. This will be the Lord's doing. And verse 24 begins to describe what the disasters will be. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. I will also send against them the teeth of beasts with the poison of serpents of the dust. The judgment of God would be experienced in famine. They would be wasted in hunger. If they were obedient to God, they would receive ample provision in the promised land. But when they grew fat on His blessings and kicked against Him, when they rejected the Lord and His covenant, then famine's going to follow instead. There would be pestilence, some form of diseases. Even the animals, the beasts, and the snakes would pose a threat to them. Now we know that man was created to have dominion over the creation. But when God's people turn from Him, and God uses the creation to chastise them, God would further afflict His people with war. As we saw in verse 21, God would move them to anger with a foolish nation. Verse 25 says, "The sword shall destroy outside. There shall be terror within for the young man and virgin, the nursing child with the man of gray hairs." The war would affect not only the soldiers, those who are on the outside protecting. What would happen? It would also affect those within. There would be terror within for not just the soldiers on the outside, but the non-combatants on the inside. Even those who didn't participate in the fighting, children, nursing infants, young people, old people, would experience the horrors of war. For Israel's defeat would mean that the enemy in their wrath could penetrate even into the security of the home. Some might say, but how? How can God, a holy and a righteous God, do this to, amongst others, to innocent children? Children who are still nursing. Brothers and sisters, we have to remember something. We have to remember that our children are born in sin, and they are not innocent. Our children, like we, are sinners. David acknowledged, remember in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Not just sinful from the time I was born, he's saying, I was sinful from the time I was conceived in the womb. God's judgment is just and right. Remember, His work is perfect, and all His ways are justice. He makes no mistakes. He does nothing that's unfair or unrighteous. And people of God, remember again, this is a song. This is a song they were to take upon their lips. Can you imagine singing these words? It's enough to sing about our sin, but then sing of the judgment that we deserve as well. And when God brought this judgment upon the Israelites, they would no doubt remember the words of this song that they had taken on their lips and that they had sung, and realize, okay, we see what's happening now, I understand. It'd be no surprise, the song would be there to testify against them throughout the years. But I want you to notice that there's a glimmer of hope already in verses 26 and 27. God says, "I would have said, I will dash them in pieces. I will make the memory of them to cease from among men, had I not feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should misunderstand, lest they should say, our hand is high, and it is not the Lord who has done all this." God said He would have dashed His people into pieces. He would have blotted out the memory of them. But He's not going to do that. And there's a reason why He's not going to do that. Why will He not blot out the memory of His people? Had there been some small thing in the behavior of God's people that at least in some little way may have merited God's mercy? Absolutely not. The reason that God would not totally wipe out His people was His own glory and honor. If God allowed the enemy to completely wipe out His people and blot out their name and memory from the earth, what would happen? The enemy would be saying what? Look what we did with our hands. Where is that God of the Israelites? They boast in themselves. They would think that they had done it. They would think perhaps that their gods had done it. So one of the chief reasons God will not allow the name of His people to be blotted out, one, of course, He promises
to be faithful forever. But why?
Because of His own glory. See, the only reason that the enemies could attack God's people was because God allowed it. Because God was doing it for a purpose. Because God was instructing His people. And so, these verses give us a glimmer of hope. The hope doesn't come from anything in us. The hope comes from the mercy of God. The hope comes from the fact that God is jealous for His glory. The next six verses speak further about Israel's enemies being their judges. For they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Now, there are some that take these verses to refer to Israel, who is the they. They are a nation. Israel is a nation void of counsel. However, that doesn't really fit with the context here. Verse 27 was speaking about Israel's enemies, the attackers. And so when verse 28 says, they are a nation void of counsel, who's it talking about? It's talking about the nation that God is sending against His people. And this nation that God is sending against His people, that God is using for judgment of His people, that nation is a nation void of counsel. Well, was Israel void of counsel as well? Sure. But the point here is on the foreign nation. God says, oh, that they would consider their latter end. Oh, if they would have understood that I'm using this, if they could only understand that, hey, I'm using them and they're going to have an end. Had the nations understood that they were instruments in God's hand, they would consider their latter end. And they wouldn't proudly exalt themselves saying, look what we have done, knowing that God was going to bring them down too. And then the folly of these nations is further developed. Verse 30 says this, how could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them? For their rock is not like our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. Whereas God at times allowed Israel to conquer with only a few in number, didn't He? Going into Canaan, that's what's going to be the case. Here's a picture of God allowing the enemies to conquer Israel with only a few. How could the enemies of God put Israel to flight? Could they do this on their own ability? Was it the nation's God who had done this? No, it wasn't. This wouldn't happen unless their rock, unless Israel's rock had sold them and surrender them. That's the only reason why the enemy was able to put them or would be able to put them to flight. The nation's rock, the nation's God didn't do it. For their rock is not like the rock of Israel. The rock of Israel, the God of Israel, is an amazing God who can even use the enemies of His people to punish and chastise His people. We have an amazing God who can use wickedness for good. Now, don't misunderstand me here. I'm not saying God is the author of sin or that God is sinful in any way whatsoever. But when afflictions come upon us, it's the Lord's doing. And He removes the evil of afflictions and He uses it for the good. He is so sovereign that He is sovereign over the hands of wicked men and He turns them around and uses them for the just punishment of His people. One of the places where this is taught most clearly is the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk complains, you might remember, about the wickedness of God's people. He said, Habakkuk 1, verses 1 to 4, or chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. You see what about? He's complaining about the sin within Israel, the sin within God's people. There's no justice anymore. The law is powerless. They don't listen to it. God, help, do something. And God responds to Habakkuk, verse 5, chapter 1. He says, look, Habakkuk, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though you were told it. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and a hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. And I think you remember what goes on in the book of Habakkuk. He's confused. God, how can you, a holy God, how can you who are righteous and perfect in every way use a nation even more wicked than your own people to punish them? And how does Habakkuk say that? Verse 12 of chapter 1. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, and my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. So Israel's enemies are going to be their judge. And all of this is happening at God's hand. All of this is happening according to His perfect righteousness in judgment. Back to Deuteronomy then. Verse 32 goes on to say, for their vine is the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. The grapes are the grapes of Gaul. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras. Employing the imagery of a vineyard and grapes, the song declares that the enemies of Israel are corrupt. God doesn't deny that. But as a holy God, He can even use the corrupt for a good means, as we've been saying. That's how great our God is. And again, can you imagine singing this? Not an easy song to sing. The closing section of the song depicts the ultimate compassion of God on His people. Verses 34 and 35, it says, is this not laid up in store with me, sealed up among my treasures? Vengeance is mine in recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. In the course of time, vengeance and recompense, stored and sealed for the appropriate time, would afflict the enemies of God's people. God would use these wicked nations, but they were still responsible for their own sin and their own wickedness and how they treated God's people. Vengeance and recompense belongs to the Lord, and He will judge these nations for their abuse of His own people in due time. God was doing right. God was using their wickedness for the good. But their wickedness is wickedness, and God will judge them for it. We then read in response to this, verse 26 or 36, for the Lord will judge His people and have compassion on His servants when He sees their power is gone and there is no one remaining, bond or free. The word judge here could also be translated vindicate. That's the best way to really understand it. The Lord
will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. Disaster was heaped up on the Lord's people. It would be heaped up upon them. But he promises that he'll have compassion on them. And when will he do this? When will he vindicate his people? When will he have compassion on them? Well, when their power is gone. When they see that their strength is exhausted. When they can't trust in self anymore. In other words, when they hit rock bottom. When they have no more strength to trust in. When there's no one left but the Lord to trust in. That's when the Lord will have compassion on them. When he shows them that all the things they trusted in, when all the things that they served as gods are nothing, God will then have mercy on them. Which means that the whole time, what was God doing? The whole thing was mercy, wasn't it? Showing them that they were trusting in false gods. He was teaching them not to trust in self. The Lord even taunts them to make this point in verses 27 and or 37 and 38. He will say, "Where are their gods? The rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering. Let them rise and help you and be your refuge." When God brings them down, you see what he's doing? He's going to say, "Wait a second, where's that rock you used to trust in? Where are those gods that you used to sacrifice to? How come they haven't helped you?" In other words, look what you were doing. You were worshiping nothing. You were worshiping gods who were no gods at all. Death and disease did not indicate the triumph of any pagan god over the Lord, nor did it indicate any shrinking in the power of God. God says very clearly, "Now see that I, even I, am He, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand." Life and health and victory were the Lord's doing in Israel, not the doing of other gods. But you know what else is the Lord's doing? So is death and disease and defeat, all equally the Lord's doing. The Lord kills and the Lord makes alive. There are no other gods who do any of this. Both life and death, wounds and healing come from the Lord. And no one can stop any of His work. These things don't indicate when God's people suffer that there's some other God triumphing over God. They don't indicate that God perhaps turned His back and He doesn't know what's happening anymore. It doesn't indicate any shrinking in His power. No, these are the actions of God. So, brothers and sisters, there's an important principle for us to learn here. When the blessing of God appears to be withdrawn, man should not be questioning the ability of God. "Can't you help me?" Of course he can. Rather, he should examine the state of his relationship with God. Now, I'm not saying any time blessing is removed, it's because of a particular sin in our life. Job's friends tried to tell him that, remember? But since both wounding and healing are the Lord's doing, it's wise to ask, "Lord, what are you teaching me in this? What do I need to learn in this? Teach me to trust in you more." The Lord then says, "For I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I wet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people." Now, the raising of the Lord's hand to heaven is an indication that he's taking an oath. Though the Lord has used enemies to accomplish His perfect plan, He swears to bring judgment on them. And then the final call of the song is for the Gentiles to join Israel over God's, join Israel praising God for His work. The judgment of God is certainly something to fear, but it's also something to rejoice over. For in judging the nations, what's He doing? He's vindicating His people. He's having compassion on them. Our God is good to His people, and He will remain faithful to them. That's why in Romans that we read this morning, or already this morning, 15 verse 8 through 10. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again He says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples. See Romans 15 here. Paul is quoting Moses and this call for the Gentiles to rejoice with His people. When Moses finished reciting the words of this song to Israel, he then urges them one last time to commit themselves wholeheartedly to the covenant. So Moses came with Joshua the son of Nun and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel and said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. And then when Moses finishes this address, the Lord instructed him to climb Mount Nebo, where he would see the promised land and die. Then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up this mountain of the Abiram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor, and was gathered to his people, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. Moses would see the land, but because of his sin, he would die without entering that land. We'll discuss the death of Moses further when we get to chapter 34, so I'm not going to get into much here. But I want to point out one thing. Though Moses has this judgment to face, notice God's grace to Moses. Moses, you're going to die, just like the adult generation. But you'll be able to see the promised land. He will see how God's about to keep His promise. He will see the faithfulness of God. And notice that God does not withdraw His grace from Moses. Moses will die, but he'll die in the Lord. He is the Lord's servant. And so in one sense, Moses is getting something even better than the promised land, because he's going to die on Mount Nebo, and he's getting what the promised land pointed to ultimately anyways. God is a God of grace. Praise the Lord for His mercy. Remember, brothers and sisters, think about it. Our sin is always against or in contrast to the faithfulness and the mercy of our perfect God. Though He may discipline us, His mercy endures forever. Our God is faithful and He's gracious to His people. And His mercy endures forever. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we again thank You for Your wonderful faithfulness and Your mercy to Your people. Father, we know that we are sinners and stiff-necked people like the Israelites. Forgive us our sin, Father, and strengthen us that we might live for You. Father, may we leave here today renewed, that we might serve You in the upcoming week. For we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.